I know some people that would have enjoyed singing that song there, and it does fit in very nicely with the verse that we're going to look at during our service today. I want to look at the book of 1 John, and the verse particularly will be chapter 5, verse 13. But we've already referred to a verse in the book already, and I'm sure it's one of these books, if you know it, you will appreciate it, and you will have got a blessing from it. There's quite a few verses that are very memorable and very challenging in it, and the one that we referred to earlier, 1 John 1:9, is one. And then we've got a couple of verses in chapter 2, 15 and 16, and it's quite a good verse or two to read there as well. I'll just read them out to you, and 1 John 2:15 and 16, and do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And then we have 1 John 3:18, which is a great verse. Dear friends, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Love is a great message in this book, great truth that's put across. And it's easy to say and to talk of love, far more preferable, far more correct to actually display it in your life. And then the verse we're going to look at, 1 John 5:13, and it say, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the NIV version we're reading from today. First John is a small book, and it's accredited to the Apostle John. It doesn't actually mention his name in it, but there's plenty of scope to look at it, to see his style, his writing, similar to the Gospel. You'll see that it's three letters accredited to him. And then, of course, there's the book of Revelation, which he wrote as well. And you see the style in it, and you see the words that are very similar. The looking at the beginning, we see that coming out in this letter early on. So it's written, and it's for the benefit of those at the time. But also, it's in God's Word. It's in the Scriptures, in the Bible, and it's for our benefit and the encouragement today as well. So we just want, particularly I want to look at this particular verse, because we've got a lot out of this book studying it with the young folks on a Thursday night at Growing Christians, and you glean a lot when you study very, very closely at God's Word. And often we maybe read it ourselves. We can read it in the morning, the evening, during the course of a day. We could maybe come along to a service like this. We could hear God's Word being proclaimed. It's even better if we study it, if we take a little bit more time to delve into it, to read the passage, to look at the meaning of it, to see what it's got to say, how does it fit into the context, what is the writer trying to tell us, what's he saying at the time, what's he saying to us today. And that's essential for us as Christians, that we do take time to focus and spend on God's Word. It's so much essential to your faith to enable you to grow. We talked here to the children about the green and the growth. It's absolutely crucial that we continue to grow. And it doesn't really matter how long you've been on the road, how many years you can look back and see, well, I've been a Christian for 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50 or more. There is still more to learn. It's inexhaustible, the riches of God and his Word to know it all. There's always something that will be fresh. There's always something that will be of blessing to you. Perhaps you're one of these people who don't really look at the Word of God. You maybe don't read it much. You maybe are interested, but maybe it's not something that you're focused or give your time to. I would encourage you to do that today, and days to come, to read it, to delve into it, to search out the truth. For it is so important that we have an understanding of what God's word is and how it speaks to us this day in our generation, because it still speaks vividly, powerfully to us today. It's not something for the past. It's not irrelevant. The word of God endures forever. Often when I speak on occasions like this, I like to try and get something which is a topical, something which is current, something that we can home in and look at. And this past week I've been quite intrigued that there has been a lot of talk in the radio stations that I listen to on my way to work, which would be the Christian radio stations primarily, but this is something that may stretch further and reach out this month. You maybe cast your mind back a couple of years ago, and there was a bit of a, what we would call a bit of a stooshy about adverts on a bus in London saying there's probably no God, so stop worrying and just go on with your life. Now, many speakers up here, even as recently, I think, as last week, people speak about the Richard Dawkins, the man who has written the books decrying the Christian faith and God and belief in God and all that has come to be attached to his name. He goes on television and decries Christians and says some very unkind things, untrue statements. And there is a bus going about in Oxford this week which has actually got on it, there's probably no Dawkins, so stop worrying and come along to the debate on 25th October anyway. Now, the reason for that is there's a man called William Lane Craig from America who's come over to the UK in the month of October, and he's going to be debating with the atheists about God and belief in God. But he has got such a reputation. I've heard him, I've read him. He's a very able person, a very nice person, got a good personality, but he knows the Bible and he knows how to answer questions. And you would not believe some of the statements that are coming out from some of the so-called atheists in our country. He's actually, one of the atheists has said, this man has put the fear of God into the atheists in the UK. They're actually not wanting to debate with him. Richard Dawkins has been asked and he refuses to debate with him because he was so embarrassed by his performance when he debated with John Lennox. And many of you will know John Lennox and have heard him and seen the DVDs. He wasn't very good and he's not very good. I have spoken to people who have been on radio with him and he is very personal in his attacks. He has no way of articulating his views and his statements and backing up what he says. And there was even the woman who's one of the, I think it's Polly Toynbee, one of the journalists in the Guardian newspaper, who's the kind of head humanist in this country, was going to debate with William Craig, but she pulled out because she went on his website and seen what he was like and how able he was and decided that she couldn't match up to him. So it's interesting. This man is good. He's faithful. He's true to the word of God. Pray for him, because he's coming to this country this month and he'll be interviewed by the BBC, and you know what they can be like towards a Christian faith. It would be a prayer that they would be honest and true to what they would say and give him the opportunity. But it's something that is encouraging to know that when you know the word of God, when you stand up for it, and when you are able to have a sense of understanding how you can actually speak out and stand up for the truth that is in there contained in that word. And that's why I was thinking of this verse. I write these things to you who believe in the name of Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. What I was thinking here, there's three little points that come out from this verse, that communication is from God. We can have a confession of God, and we can have confidence in God. Because John, the writer here, as we've said earlier, is writing this. He's writing this. And it also brings in the rest of the Bible as well. The Bible is written for our benefit. The Bible is the word of God. It's his message to us. It was written in two different bits, if you could say, two different halves, the Old and the New Testaments, as they are known. And we can see that the Old Testament was written, and it reflects on the people of Israel, and it gives us from Genesis to Malachi, and it's a period of time that's covered there. And then we have there's a gap of about 400 years from Malachi to Matthew in the New Testament, and there we have the life of Jesus, the impact that he had in this world, and the growth of the church, the followers of him. And you might have read the Bible, you might have studied it, and you might have got great encouragement from it, and that's good, and I have, and others have, and many have. And the more you look at it, the more you get out of it, the more that you appreciate it. And there's a lot of credibility. We would get a lot of snappy little comments from people who might discuss matters and bring in the Bible to it, and they might be very dismissive of it, and often they're very dismissive in a sentence and disregard it. But when asked further if they've actually read it, have they actually studied it, often, if not in every case, they have never even opened it. Or if they have, they've looked at maybe a verse or a little bit, and often it's out of context and out of proportion. And we were even discussing that the other night. Mark Campbell was talking about when he's been studying at college, and when religion comes into a debate, and how kind of very stereotyped the arguments are. And this thing, it's so predictable. I've had it, and I'm sure many of you have had it. Our media is very fixated by it, and they'll very much disregard the Christian faith, and they will sort of dismiss it as being irrelevant. Far from it. They do that at their peril, to dismiss God and turn him away. John is writing this, and this book here is written to encourage believers and to point out to them that there are those who would and will not believe these words. The problem at the time was with the Gnostics, and they were looking at what the Word of God was saying, and they were adding to it. They believed in knowledge. They had knowledge. They knew more than what the believers, the apostles, were teaching at the time. And what they covered and what they said isn't different today. It's the same guys, it's the same mindset that prevails today, where people are trying to say, I know better. I know the answers. I know that what's in the Bible's wrong, and I can bring in what I've got. But John is writing this for our benefit, for your benefit, so that you can read it and find out what the truth is. And as with the Gnostics in the first century, the same as today, with anybody who comes and says they have another message, they have another gospel, they have another belief system, listen and see where the truth is in it. Where is it coming from? Where are they getting their message from? And often people take what's in this book, God's Word, the Bible, and try and adapt it to their own, and try and use this as a basis. And yet the authenticity and credibility of the Bible is second to none. There are manuscripts by the thousands that go back decades, centuries, that authenticate the Word of God. There is no writing, no book comparable to it. Right back to the time of the eyewitness accounts, and when the early church, even before the inventing of the printing press in the 1400s, there is manuscripts, and they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, didn't they, in 1947, and they only verified what they already knew anyway. There's nothing that they've found. No archaeology evidence has ever contradicted what the Bible has said. The Christian faith is a sound, logical faith. If you read the C.S. Lewis books, and if you've not, I would commend the Mere Christianity book to you, where he goes into it in a very logical and concise way to show you that the Christian faith makes sense. It is a faith. It does mean that you have to believe. You have to reach out. but you're not reaching out in the dark. You're not hanging on to something that doesn't make any credible sense. And yet, there's writings like Aristotle and Plato, people take as if they're absolutely right and perfect. Nobody questions their authenticity, and yet they pale into insignificance in terms of the Bible. No one questions that Julius Caesar ever lived, and yet there's more evidence that Jesus Christ was in this world. And these are the kind of things that John is trying to encourage us and to look at the Bible to get the encouragement from the Word of God. He writes these things. He records them. We have them today to study, to dip into, to encourage us and to challenge us as well. What is he writing to? Well, that's our communication from God. What about our confession of God? We were singing there about believing in God. Paul, doesn't he talk in Romans about confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord? That is what the Christian faith comes down to. It's Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God demonstrated his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel message focuses on Jesus Christ. And we can sing these hymns, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe he is the Son of God. That is the key to all the teaching. That is the key to all the people who would not want to accept the message of the Word of God. They will try and say that Jesus was good. They will try and say things like the Gnostics did, that he was God from his baptism to just before the cross. But that was Jesus, the man who died on the cross. And they try and take away the message and the power of the cross. They try and say that's not really relevant. But if you read the Bible, that is a key. Jesus' death on the cross is paramount to the Christian faith. For that cross is ever before us. If we believe in Jesus, that cross is there. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That cross is the focus of our life. Everything is focused on the cross of the Lord Jesus. Everything we do. It's not a symbol. And there's a lot of debate and a lot of upset with people who want to have a symbol of a cross and to be able to display it. That may or may not be right or wrong, but the real evidence of Jesus and the cross is in our lives. And we display the cross by following him, by being obedient to him. But we have to, in our lives, get to that point that we understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. We have to accept that was God's way. We sing our hymns and we come on a Sunday morning to our breaking of bread. We remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We focus on what he done. But it's in Christ alone my hope is found. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's a wonderful and a marvelous message that Jesus Christ came into this world. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Manhood and deity, perfect harmony, meekness and majesty. It's just something that is beyond our understanding to comprehend that the Son of God could come, but yet take on manhood. In Jesus Christ, we see that. And we look on that and say, he had all the power at his disposal, and yet he went to the cross. He bore the punishment. He took it for our sins. And yet it was him who laid down his life. He chose. He was obedient to the will of his Father. He's not inferior to the Father in that sense. He's the Son of God. And it's a marvellous truth and something that you have to grasp. That's what the message is saying. It's not believe in Jesus and say, yeah, the things he did were good. That's a kind of good lifestyle to have. That's something to follow. Yeah, do your best. Do good. You know, it's not about good works. It's not about meriting what you can do. It's grace, for it's by grace you're saved, through faith. This not of yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's saved by his. We've done no righteous things, but we are saved through what Jesus Christ has done. We're saved not, we don't get saved by good works, but we're saved to do good works. We're saved to do that in our lives, to display the evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ. But then we think of the confidence of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. I think it was David Livingstone that was quoted as saying, we have a bright future because of the promises of God. God's word is faithful, God's word is true, and God has given many promises. And we have this book here, we have the letter of John that we could look at, we could see the confidence that we have that Jesus Christ came. He fulfilled what was asked of him. When you study the Bible and you see the prophecy of the Old Testament, the foretelling of the one to come, the one who would come to be the Saviour of the world, when you see the remarkable fulfilment of that, that such prophecy and such words could be lived out in one or two instances would be quite remarkable. But the probability of all that's said about Jesus Christ coming and being fulfilled is just, the probability is just mathematically huge, and yet it happened. And it's a wonderful thing, and it's something to challenge and to think in your life. You see, those who would decry God and not want to believe in him have got to come up with something that's equally alternative and credible. But when you begin to ask the questions to such people, they don't really think about it. They've not really got much evidence for what they believe and what they think. What really they're doing is just saying, I don't want God. I don't want to believe. I don't want to follow. I want to live my life. I want to live for today. I'm not thinking about tomorrow. I just want to have a good time. That's why we get these people in their adverts on the buses. You live your life now. If there's no God, you're not accountable. You don't have to worry. But then they have to say, well, how did you get here? How did it all happen? If you're not going to accept God, if you're not going to believe in him, if you're not going to accept God and his message and his word, then you've got to come up with an answer. We don't have to give you the answer. You have to give us the answer for running away from God. For God's word is powerful. God's word is true. We can have confidence. We can know that we have eternal life. God sent his son, didn't he? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Whoever has my words and believes in them, he has crossed over from death to life. We can have assurance of knowing our destiny is heaven. We can know now that we are going there. There was a great man, Sir James Simpson, the discoverer of chloroform. When he was dying, someone asked him, do you have any speculations? He says, no. He says, but I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded who is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. He knew his future. Many of us here would have that same confidence, that same appreciation that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in him. We believe in the word of God. We believe in the message of God. And I hope that as we remember the wee words in that song that we sung, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful truth. And I hope and pray that you will take that with you today. Go forward in the good of it. Enjoy it. Live it out. The Christian faith isn't what you would say a bed of roses, something that is great. Well, maybe it is in a sense, because the roses have a thorn, don't they? And they can be a bit difficult at times. It's a difficult life in some respects, because when we toot our head above the parapet to speak up and stand out for the Lord Jesus, yeah, we might get criticised. We might be the ones that get ridiculed. We might be the ones that people say, why do you believe that? But you know, as has been said before, whenever people have trouble in their lives and difficulties come in, and they will, it's you that they will go to for help, encouragement, and answers. So be faithful if you're a believer to the word of God. Stand up for the truth. Have confidence in your eternal security and salvation. Live today for eternity. Look forward to it. That's what many believers have done over the years. They look forward to eternity and spending time with Jesus. Didn't Paul say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? He looked forward to being in the presence of the Lord. But when he was here, he had a task and a job to do. And that's for each of us. We want others to come and to know eternal life and the security of Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. And if you're in that position today, listening to this message, and you haven't got that assurance, now is the day to do so. Today is the day of salvation. By trusting in Jesus, acknowledging him as your Saviour, repenting of your sins, coming to him, believing in him, not just a head knowledge, but giving your life fully to him, making him Lord of your life, you too will be able to know that you have eternal security in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all that we have come to know of him here. And we pray for the message that has gone forth today and will go forth in other places also, that the power of the gospel might reach out, challenge, that the Holy Spirit might work in the lives of those who hear, convict of the need of a Saviour, convict of sin in their life and a need of a Saviour, that they might turn and trust in him. And we pray for all who will stand up and speak out for the Lord Jesus, that you will help and bless him in their lives. So we thank you for our time together today. Be with us and watch over us now as we part. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.